Well, there are false teachers prevalent all over the world today. You know, imagine with me, if you will, you're sitting in a church that can seat about 2,500 people. And the music, it's really geared towards your emotions, to get you hyped up, to feel it. It's not geared toward a true worship of the one true living God. It's just so that you will be hyped up, ready to go. And it's conducive of raising your hands, which there is nothing wrong to raise your hands and worship the Lord. But it's not just a reverent this, it's more of a one of these. You're shaking your hand back and forth because your emotions are geared toward this hyped up music. And you may even have an individual that walks down the front aisle as the music's going, shaking their hand and praising the Lord in ecstasy. Speaking in tongues is encouraged, not by one person, but by the entire congregation. The pastor or guest evangelist, the message he brings is one of wealth, health, and prosperity, rather than you're a sinner in need of a savior. You are broken over your sin because you've sinned against a holy God. You should be living a holy, obedient life to his word. And if you attend this church long enough, you realize that almost every Sunday evening is a healing service. You're asked to come on down and you will have the opportunity to be healed. And you may even have a traveling evangelist come where in the healing service, he takes the microphone to someone in the front row, bangs them on the forehead. They fall back as though they are slain in the spirit. The usher catches them, brings them to the ground, and they writhe on the ground as though they are a piece of bacon in a frying pan. Oh, he might even whip out his handkerchief to the next person. Blow it in their face. Down they go, shaken away, slain in the spirit. And if you're lucky, if you're really lucky, you actually attend a service where they're doing a building fund and they bring in the heavy hitter evangelist that's known to get the crowd going so that they will give. And he brings you a message and says, get a piece of paper, write on it what God owes you and tell him what he should give you. Does that sound like the church that we read about in the book of Acts? Absolutely not. And you may be sitting here today going, Cam, come on. Is there really such a church like that today? Welcome to my childhood. As I said, false teachers are prevalent and alive today. So how are we to guard ourselves against false teachers? Turn in your Bible to Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. And please follow along as I read from the inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of God. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. This is a very powerful warning from Jesus Christ himself. So before we move on and get into the passage, I want to give you a little background of how this passage indeed fits into the overall theme of Matthew's gospel. You see, the purpose of Matthew's gospel, it's didactic, which means it was written to those who have already been converted, giving them assurance that what they've been taught is indeed true. In other words, it was a manual or instructions on being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it taught on why Jesus came to earth. Matthew, he taught that Jesus was and is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and that will ultimately one day culminate in the establishment of Christ's kingdom here on earth. And our passage, it's located at the end of the greatest sermon that has ever been preached by the greatest preacher that has ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And since a main theme of Matthew, what he was trying to do is he's trying to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the rightful King of the Jews, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. And he uses many Old Testament kingdom promises throughout this entire gospel. Matthew, he used the phrase kingdom of heaven 32 times in this gospel, and it's not found anywhere else in Scripture. And the theme of the kingdom, it was predominant in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. He begins and ends the Sermon on the Mount with the kingdom of heaven. And our passage this morning, it's specifically warning against false prophets. And this passage, it lets readers know that what to look for in a false prophet and how to avoid not being allowed into the kingdom of heaven. You see, in Matthew 5, Jesus, he taught who the kingdom of heaven belonged to. But now in our passage, he is letting us know who does not get into heaven and where their final destination will be actually is going to be in hell. And this passage, it's nestled between passages dealing with two gates, two ways, two destinations, two builders, two foundations. And our passage implies that the false prophets and their followers, they have entered through the wide gate, and they're traveling on the road that is broad and it leads to destruction because they were foolish builders putting their hope and foundation on sand. Our passage this morning, it nicely fits into Matthew's overall theme that sound doctrine will lead to the realization that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah. So Matthew 7, 15 through 20, it unfolds this very clear point where Jesus warns believers to constantly be on guard against false teachers. And this brings us to our first point, and I'll bring 3 points to y'all this morning. First one is found in verse 15. Jesus warns against the character of false prophets. Look back at 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, before we go any further, I want to clarify something. Our passage says prophets, false prophets. We don't have any prophets today. Let me say that again. There are no prophets in existence today, regardless of what some churches say. The office of prophet has been done away with once the last New Testament prophet died. So no one today receives direct revelation from God to bring to someone else. Scripture is closed. Canon is closed. God has said what he wanted to say through his word, the Bible. However, God does use men today to speak the truth of his word, called teachers and preachers. And they act in very similar ways as prophets, except that they get their message from the Bible as opposed to a direct revelation from God. Therefore, for the rest of this sermon, I'm going to use false teachers and false prophets interchangeably. Notice that the Jesus, he begins verse 15 with the command, beware. See, this verb, it's calling for a constant, vigilant watch against what follows. And in this case, what follows is beware of false prophets. See, the verb beware, it occurs 24 times in the New Testament. 6 times here in Matthew, and in the Gospels, this verb always means watch out or be on guard. So Jesus, he wasn't messing around. He's not saying, you know what? There may be some false teachers, probably should look out for them. Beware, they're there. Heads up. He knew the seriousness of the false message that these teachers were peddling. And he commands his followers to always be on guard against the deception of their lies that spew forth out of their mouths. So what indeed characterizes a false teacher? These individuals, they lead God's flock away from the narrow gate and toward the wide gate, the broad road that leads to destruction. It's found in verse 13. Look back at verse 13, just a couple of verses before our passage. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. See, false teachers, they don't claim that they're false teachers. They don't do that. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit because I don't think this form of advertisement's around anymore. Now, I don't even know if this is anymore, where if you want to go to Subway, they've got the arrow and someone's flipping the card around doing all that crazy stuff. When I was a kid, you actually wore like an A-frame thing where if you put it on and on the front it might say Subway, and you turn around it says foot long, $5.99. So these false teachers, they're not coming with this A-frame that says, I love Jesus Christ. And then on the back it says, but everything out of my mouth is false. They don't do that. They come as though they are a true shepherd of God. And these eschatological false teachers and deceivers of the church, they're themselves explicitly characterized as false prophets. And in verse 15, we see this very interesting relative pronoun in the form of the word who. You see, this little word, it appears to carry this causal idea, i.e. take very special care and attention and keep your guard up looking out for false teachers, since they're like ravenous wolves. Word by word, what Jesus does masterfully is he unpacks the severity of putting your guard down even for a second. Because these false teachers are waiting to deceive anyone, anyone that they possibly can deceive. Jesus, he even states that these prophets come in sheep's clothing. I mean, what a picture. This means that these false prophets, they come in amongst the flock of God with sheep's clothing on. Look, I'm warm and cuddly. I'm one of y'all. I'm part of you. Sheep is a common Old Testament metaphor for the people of God. And in Matthew, that metaphor, that word sheep, is commonly applied to the church. And shepherds, they often wore the wool of the sheep that they tend. So Jesus, he's stating that these false teachers, they present themselves to the church in a package that leaves people to believe that they truly are shepherds of God. However, how does Jesus describe them? Outwardly, they have sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Hey, have you ever seen a wolf on TV or maybe in a movie? And they're just, their fangs are spread out and they are ready to pounce on someone. That is exactly the image that Christ says, and he describes false teachers. They're ready to pounce on you. Beware. So the phrase, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What it does is it portrays that even though these prophets, these false prophets, are professing to be saved, they are children of the devil, spewing out lies from the pit of hell. Just like wolves are the natural enemies of sheep, these false prophets are the natural enemies of God's word and God's true followers. And that word inwardly, what it's doing, it's depicting a stark contrast between a person's true character and the way that he actually portrays himself on the outside. So how can we be on guard against false prophets? There is one way that is vital. And I know y'all are going to know what I'm going to say because I say it every single time I'm up here. To know God's word well. Period. You know God's word well, you will know when a false teacher is spewing out lies from Satan. You see, if you want to know the true U.S. currency, all you have to do is meticulously study American currency, and you will know when it's false, when it's counterfeit, you will know the difference. See, when you have an intricate and a healthy intake of God's word on a daily basis, and you're saturating your mind with it, not just reading it and walking away, reading it, embracing it, loving it, praising God through it, fearing him, desiring him more and more, then you will become more like Christ, and you will be equipped with the sword of the Spirit. And you will know exactly when someone is bringing false doctrine, and you will be able to rebuke them. Paul penned in Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And Paul also said in Colossians 3:16 at the very beginning, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So how are you transformed by the renewing of your mind? By allowing Christ's word to richly dwell in your mind. And then when you do that, your inner man is strengthened. And you can go out boldly and proclaim the gospel. And when someone tries to refute you with lies from the devil, you know that it's false. Because you know God's word well. I mean, how in the world are you ever going to be able to rebuke and correct false teaching if you have no clue what God's word even says? It's impossible. You can't. You know, I've got to say, are you diligently studying God's word? You've heard me say this. My guys have heard me say this in small group. You're young. I get it. But y'all need to get off of TikTok and your phone and be so preoccupied on marriage or what clothes I'm going to wear or all these other things that take your focus off of Christ. Get in his word. Consume his word. Love him. Follow him. Embrace him. And the desires of your heart will follow because the desires of your heart will be placed there from God. Are you clothed with God's armor as described in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17? And you're ready for the battle. We're in a battle, guys. We're in a spiritual battle. And if you're sitting on the sidelines, shame on you if you're a Christian. Put it on and get in the battle. Grow up is what I'm saying. Be a man, be a woman of God. If you are a Christian, you're not kids anymore. You're the next generation that is going to bring the gospel to this dying world. We need you to step up. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Church, I urge you today, take the warning of God seriously. be on guard against false teachers. Especially all y'all that are in colleges that are secular. They're coming after you with so much false doctrine. They hate Christ. They hate Christianity. You need to know the Word of God well so you can stand firm and say, that is a lie. This leads us to our second point. Jesus warns against the fruit of false prophets. This is found in verses 16, 17, 18, and 20. Look back at verse 16. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And you see that phrase, you will know, it's in the future tense, but it does not refer to the final judgment. It is referring to Matthew's readers then and there. You see, Jesus warning against false teachers in verse 15, it would seem to not really carry a lot of weight if indeed these false prophets are only going to be recognized at the end. You see, the overarching message of this passage is that believers are to be constantly on guard against false teaching. Constantly. Jesus, he verbally warned his disciples to be on guard. And through this recorded message, here in his word, he's telling all of us here too that are believers, be on guard against false teachers. And your English translation, it may actually say in verse 16, something like this, you will know them by their fruits. But actually in the original language, it says, by their fruits, you will know them. And it's because that phrase, by their fruits, it's emphatic because it's placed in the front of that sentence. And the word them, it's emphatically dealing with the false prophets. And Jesus, his fundamental concern is with the conduct of these individuals. And the word fruit, it can literally be seen as the edible product that grows on specific trees. But this word, it can also be used figuratively as a variety of produce. So in verse 16, it has the connotation of not looking on the outside of these, the outward appearance of a false teacher. Because remember, what did Jesus say back in 15? They're dressed in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. So instead, we are to look at the activities of a false prophet, which will ultimately be the product and the produce of their inner man. In other words, the fruit of a false teacher will indeed eventually catch up with him because he is not sent by God and he is claiming a doctrine of demons, not a doctrine that comes out of Scripture. One commentator says, a preacher can wow a congregation with rhetorical skill, yet fail to live a life of obedience or exemplify the lifestyle of a true follower. It is as true today as then that people can get caught up with the charisma of gifted speakers and fail to look at their lives. Superstars among Christian leaders can get away with anything today. That's a very sad statement. You don't get caught up in the charisma of someone. You get caught up in what does the Word of God say? And if we observe these false teachers' lives beyond the public eye, and we see what comes out of their mouth when the spotlight is off them, that is the type of activities that we're going to see that is going to truly let us know that they are not a true shepherd of God, that they are a false teacher. And if we refuse to be charmed by their false words, then we will be able to recognize them for who they truly are. Lying, scheming deceivers trying to coax us down the broad road that leads to destruction. I love what J.C. Ryle wrote. Here's what he says. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will always be deep conviction of sin and true repentance for it. It is his special office to convict of sin. He shows the exceeding holiness of God. He teaches the exceeding corruption and infirmity of our nature. He strips us of our blind self-righteousness. He opens our eyes to our awful guilt, folly, and danger. He fills the heart with sorrow, contrition, and abhorrence for sin as the abominable thing which God hates. He who knows nothing of all of this and saunters carelessly through life, thoughtless about sin and indifferent and unconcerned about his soul, is a dead man before God. He has not the Holy Spirit. That characterizes false teachers. You see, because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't preach a gospel of repentance, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of brokenness, a contrite heart, obedience toward God, leaving your old life behind, pursuing holiness and righteousness. Rather, they preach a gospel of self-righteousness and prosperity. And if you don't know God's word well, you, yes, Christian, you can be deceived by these hucksters. Moving on to verse 16, the phrase grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. It explicitly deals with the truth of the declarative statement in verse 17, good fruit only comes from good trees, by stating it in verse 16 by way of a rhetorical question. It refers to the fact that righteous deeds come only from those who follow the teaching of Jesus Christ. And this rhetorical question, it was a wonderful illustration for people who lived in an agricultural society. They're close to the soil. Rather than living in a modern city, this analogy, it brought forth a very powerful truth. Because although from a distance, small blackberries on a thorn bush, they may be mistaken for grapes, and these small little flowers that grow on some thistles may deceive you from a distance into thinking that figs are growing. But when you get closer, you realize you have been duped. It's not what you expected. That's exactly what you get out of a false prophet. From a distance, it seems, could be pretty good. You get closer, false. False. 1 John 4:1 states, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." I gotta ask y'all, do you have a discerning spirit? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you truly say, "I can discern between truth of God's word and the lies from Satan"? May you be as the Bereans in Acts 17:11. When they hear the word of God taught, that they diligently search the scriptures. Do it today. See if what I'm saying from here is truth. Anyone that you listen to, make sure that they are from the word of God. What Christian books are you listening to, reading? What Christian radio station are you listening to? What Christian podcasts or sermons are you listening to? Are they teaching sound doctrine? Or you don't know really what the word of God says, so you're just going along with the flow, thinking that you are submitting to the will of God, and you have no clue because you haven't opened up the pages of scripture in months. Look back at verse 17. "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." So the first word, the first use of the word good in this verse, it's an adjective. And it's used 18 times in the book of Matthew. And it can be used for a number of different ways to describe good, be it moral or physical. And it may refer to persons, things, or deeds. And it can also refer to inner essence. And in verse 17, it refers to how a tree should be. A healthy tree. You see, when the tree is sound, the fruit is good. But then the second use of the word good is primarily used for the outward form. So this verse is stating that if the tree is good, the person, then the fruit will be good as well, their words and their deeds. Then this verse, it goes on to use two different uses of the word bad. And the first use of the word bad, it brings with it a connotation of rotten, decayed, or having no value. Whereas the second use of the word bad, it deals with the general term for evil. But when applied to fruit, it signifies bad or worthless. So this teaches us that a bad tree, which is a false teacher, produces bad fruit, false doctrine. Then for emphasis, Jesus, he just restates the truth of verse 17 the other way in verse 18. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. See, Jesus is stating the absolute impossibility of trees bearing fruit that is contrary to their nature. I mean, think about it. You go down to your local nursery store and you want to buy a tree that bears apples. You go, you buy it, you plant it. You don't think that, oh, in a couple of years when fruit comes to bear, that you're going to get bananas or grapes or cherries or oranges. That would be ludicrous. You expect it to bear apples. See, if a tree is perfectly healthy, then it simply cannot bear the type of fruit that would characterize a bad, worthless tree. By the same measure, a bad tree simply cannot bear good fruit that would be produced from a good tree. It can't be done. You see, God is the root of all true teachers. God is. So their lives will exemplify his presence, whereas false teachers will never, ever be able to consistently carry on the charade of doing good deeds or teaching the truth of God's word. Eventually, a false teacher's true colors will come shining forth, and they will be characterized by their wicked, evil fruit. Drop down to verse 20. And we find that Jesus, he restates what he declared in verse 16a. So then, you will know them by their fruits. And that phrase, so then, it brings out a strong inferential conclusion that the fruit is the test that is used to determine if the tree is good or if the tree is bad. And the purpose of Jesus' warning back in verse 15 to be on guard against false prophets is for believers to observe the fruit of every Christian leader so as to distinguish between true and false teachers, between the ravenous wolves and the true shepherds of God. And again, I'm saying you go home and search the scriptures of what I'm saying every week in and week out, of what Brandon's saying, of what Pastor Tom is saying. Anyone you listen to, you go to the word of God. Does it line up with scripture? If it doesn't, there is an issue. And you know, by extension, yes, this passage specifically is dealing with false teachers. But I also want to say, you can take it a little step further and say, what about the fruit of your life? Of your life? Your life? Is it good or is it bad? If you profess to be a Christian and your life is leading a habitual life of sin, stop it. Quit saying you're a Christian, because you're not. Brethren, you must examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. The Apostle Paul penned in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? You got to ask yourself, am I being faithful? Not out of compulsion. Am I being faithful to read God's word? Do I do it because my heart pours out for love for the God of the universe that saved me from the depth of hell? And now I am in his kingdom of his beloved son, who I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You must recognize if your fruit is good or bad. Good fruit. Praise the Lord for everyone in here that is producing good fruit, because that is a telltale sign that an inward transformation by the Holy Spirit himself has given you new life in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Is it perfect life? No. I still sin. We all still sin, but we don't run into it. We confess it quickly, and God forgives us every time. Whereas bad fruit on a continual basis is a very clear indication that you are not saved. And if you don't know, you've heard me say this too, if you don't know what kind of fruit your life bears, ask your family members. Because behind closed doors, they know your true nature. It comes out. Just ask them. They'll give you a very clear indication of the fruit that's in your life. Rejoice in the Lord if you are doing those things for the Lord, those good works that he has prepared beforehand that you would walk through. Because I rejoice in you, Lord, I am saved. I have assurance of my salvation. Not because of anything of myself, but because of what your son Jesus Christ did on the cross. And you embrace that. Our third and final point is found in verse 19. Jesus warns against the final destination of false prophets. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. See, the emphasis in this verse, it shifts away not just to the false teachers, but it also includes all of those who follow their teaching, as can be seen by the phrase, every tree. All false prophets and all followers of false teachers do not have fruit that characterizes that they are being nourished by the true root, which is God himself. They are incapable of consistently being able to masquerade as true shepherds or true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their words and deeds will ultimately give them away, that they are children who belong to the devil, not to God Almighty. These people will be cut down. And this present tense verb, it's prophetic. And it refers to the inevitable judgment for the false prophets and for their followers. And the passive nature of this verb, it implies that God is the one acting out as the subject. And not only are these vile, wicked sinners cut down, but they're thrown, which may have some notion of violence about it. At least it marks a sharp rejection. Again, the passive nature of this verb, it also implies that God is the subject. So false prophets and their followers are cut down and thrown. But where? Where are they thrown? They're thrown into the fire. What does that mean? On an Old Testament basis, fire was common, especially as a figure of divine judgment. The metaphor is mostly taken from this agricultural sphere, as seen in this verse, for burning unfruitful trees. So in this context, fire is referring to eschatological judgment, which is just another way of saying they will be cast into hell. Hell is the final destination for Satan and for fallen angels and for anyone that follows the lies of these false teachers. And they've rejected Jesus Christ as Lord. Wayne Grudem describes hell as follows. Hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. Matthew 25:41 states, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For anyone here today that thinks that hell is going to be a fun, cool place, listen, I'm going to give you five scriptures. Listen to what the Bible teaches about hell. The unquenchable fire, Mark 9:43. where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:48. The rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He was in anguish in the flame. Luke 16:22 through 24. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Revelation 14:11. And finally, torment day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:10. Hell is not the final destination place where people will go to have fun. I'll never forget years ago, I saw this skit of Jim Carrey. He's in an office environment, and everybody that comes to ask him a question, his famous line was, "Oh, go to hell. You know, I need a piece of paper." That's what he would say, the whole skit. And then it fast forwards a billion years later, he's standing in flames, and then one by one, boop, 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 the people from his office show up, and he goes, "Hey, guys, what took you so long? Yeah." And they're all, "Woo." That is not what hell is going to be like. Hell is for punishment. Never getting out of it. You will be burning, and you, because you rejected Christ, you will suffer eternally. That's not a joke. That should scare you to death. So Jesus warns people that all false prophets and their followers will have their final destination in hell. This again should cause you to examine your faith. Make sure, is my faith real? Have I truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not looking at my own merit. It's an all-sufficient merit, not my own, but from Christ. You say, "Thank you, thank you." So do you have that fruit of the Spirit in you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Or is it the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life? If your life is characterized by good fruit because you've repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord, praise God. Rejoice. That's the glorious thing that God has happened at the cross. All our sin for his righteousness. That makes no sense. When we come broken and humbled, saying, "Lord, I've sinned against you and you alone. Forgive me. Take my sins away. I don't want to live a life of debauchery, of wickedness, of sin anymore. I confess it. Please have mercy on my soul. Grant me repentance so that I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you and no longer letting my self-righteousness lead my life. But cling to the inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of God as the anchor for your soul, as the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you down the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, so that you can live a godly life now and prepare for the life to come, to the praise and glory of God the Father. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow to you and we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you, oh Christ, we thank you that you warn, in your word, you warn over and over and over again the coming wrath of God for those who do not turn from their wickedness and return to you, because you will abundantly pardon through your son Jesus Christ all those who will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. So, Father, I pray for anyone here today that has not done that. Prick their soul right now, right where they sit. Let them feel your wrath upon them. Let them know that you are real, that hell is real, that you have come and sent your son so that people don't have to go there. And, Father, for us that have repented and trusted in Jesus as our Savior, thank you, thank you, thank you. We didn't deserve it. We're wretched sinners, but by your grace, you have gifted us eternal salvation in your son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you. May we be serious. May our love and our desire and our fear for you grow exponentially day by day. that we may be faithful ambassadors for Christ and be able to go out and do what you've called us to do, which is to proclaim the truth of the gospel, so that even one more soul can be saved for your glory. Infuse us with your power. May we go out this week energized by your word. And Lord, help us not to be fooled by false prophets, but let us know your word well. We pray this in the magnificent name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.